It is good to be with you again. You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians if you'd like. We're going to be all over the place this evening, so many of these verses that we'll be looking at will be here on the overhead, but we will return there eventually to Ephesians 5. There are a few basic principles of living for Christ that enable God to work in us and through a believer, making us more useful and fruitful in our service for Him and the work of the age as He's building His church and becoming fruitful ourselves. We've covered a couple of these in the weeks that I've been able to come on Sunday evenings. We talked about gaining and keeping a clear conscience. The goal of our instruction is a love which comes from three things. One of those is a clear conscience. So as we gain that and keep that, the Holy Spirit's able to use us and to find us useful and more fruitful. We also talked about how to turn the bitterness that comes to us as we live in this wicked and perverse generation and as we are offended and people do wrong to us, even some of those that are the closest to us. If we don't turn that bitterness to forgiveness, we are not as useful as we could be, because God wants us to do three things to others as He has done to us. He wants us to forgive them and accept them, and He wants them to love them. And so turning bitterness to forgiveness also allows the Spirit to use us more effectively. Tonight we're going to look at a third principle that occupies a very expansive place in the New Testament teaching epistles, particularly those sections. And if you were listening this morning, Pastor Will talked about how the first part of Romans deals with what God has done for us in Christ, actually takes us up through chapter 11. And then the last part of it is the hard part. The last part of it is the part where He is pointing His finger at us, and He talks about what God wants us to do to be useful to Him and fruitful in the work of the age. So I say expansive because this particular principle takes up more space in the teaching portions of the teaching epistles in the New Testament than any other subject in the in those sections. It's having right attitudes and responses to the five human authorities that God has placed into our lives. Now, this principle of authority dominates the universe and all eternity. God spoke with sovereign authority, His authority, and He called the universe into being. He is Yahweh. He is Adonai. We could go on with a couple of dozen other names which talk about His authority and His lordship. He is the Lord of lords and He is the King of kings. He created an extraordinary being that He named Lucifer. And this being is known principally by his total rejection of God's authority. His entire life is dominated by seeking to be his own authority and getting other eternal beings, amongst whom you and I are part, to reject God's design for authority. And the story of human beings is dominated by this principle. We begin in Genesis chapter 1, and Eve was brought and put under the protective authority of a man, the leadership and authority that he had given to Adam, and she deceived about this principle, that God had created sub-authorities, if you would, and protected her and guided her through them. She led Adam to reject it also, and she subjected all of us, the two of them. It was Adam who sinned. She was deceived. But all of us have been, because of this rejection, subjected to death and judgment. Furthermore, nobody in hell will ever abide by God's directives concerning authority. And currently, what do we have? 7.5 billion. I don't know how many of those are Christians. Maybe one, maybe two. But no fallen human being on earth heeds God's designs from their heart. And frankly, I've only been in the church for about 50 years, and there are a small percentage of Christians who really understand these principles and abide with them and are good examples of them with proper attitudes and responses to God-ordained authority. He's given us as His people the challenge of heeding His instructions regarding this. by having right attitudes and responses to him, by our proper attitudes and responses to those human authorities that he has chosen for us and placed in our lives. Now, what a challenge this is, because these human authorities, and there are five different ones described here. Pastor Will has recently been talking about one in Romans, be subject to the governing authorities, those of nations, but there are four others. None of them are perfect. They're all self-centered, many of them. And I'm not talking just about the ones outside of the church, but wives struggle with men who won't be men. We struggle with weak, wimpy leaders in our church. That's why we have weak churches. We have weak families because we don't have strong, good leaders as men, and we could go on. The nations are dominated by those that don't even know the Lord, and so it's a challenge for us because we're faced with these things we're going to be looking at tonight, right attitudes and responses toward them, and at the same time, they're not doing their job, and we're faced with being placed here by God and responding to them as he would have us to do. And it's not a hard thing. It's impossible without the indwelling spirit and the spirit that works within us that gives us the strength to be able to do that which is not natural for us. So the enabling grace. Now, what are these five authorities? Well, we came into this world as children. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's the first design. He designed marriage. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So there's the second authority structure. The third one is churches. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they give watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. He divides us into nations, Genesis 9, Genesis 10. He does that for his own purposes. But be subject to the governing authorities, for no authority exists except those that were ordained by God. And he who resists authority resists the ordinance of God. So we have that fourth structure. What's the fifth one? Oh, this is a really interesting one. Slaves. How many Christians in the first century, percentage-wise, were slaves? Well, we don't know for sure, but somewhere probably between a third and 45% were slaves. Joseph was a slave. Daniel was a slave. Onesimus was a slave. There's a letter written to his master who happened to be a Christian. Slaves, be subject to your masters in the flesh, not only to those that are good and reasonable, but also to those that are twisted. For this finds grace with God. Interesting. There's the fifth authority structure. Lord, may I not face that one, slavery, yet. Now, why has God designed life like this for us here in this present age, this wicked and perverted generation in which we live, doing the work of the Lord, causing some to hear the gospel and be brought out of the darkness so that they can spend eternity with us, dominated by corrupt authorities. Why is that? Well, there are three primary reasons. God's purposes for these five authorities are, number one, to help us discern God's will in a manner, any manner. A woman who takes matters into her own hands, in other words, she doesn't do the opposite of what Eve did. She doesn't go to her husband and say, honey, what do you think God wants us to do? She destroys her own house. A child who is allowed to get his own way, he brings grief to his family and he ruins his own life and the lives of others. I'm paraphrasing the very clear statements that are in the book of Proverbs about that, but you can check me out. A man who never seeks and follows the counsel of his God-appointed shepherds, for God appoints some as pastors and elders, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the... If you never go And you do not do what is clearly spelled out, to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they give watch over your souls, to remember those who taught the word of God to you and to imitate them. If you don't do that, and many don't, you miss God's best and you're outside of God's will. Number two, we are told very clearly that staying under the protection of God-given authorities keeps us from being deceived. I have one Old Testament reference here and a New Testament passage which deals with this. Rebellion, 1 Samuel 15:23, is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft exposes you to the realm and the power of Satan. So many people who have rejected this design for God, and they're out from underneath this protection that God gives to us, often think they're doing what's right, and they're doing the very opposite of what they should be doing because they've been deceived into doing that. This passage that I've quoted here from 2 Timothy, let me quote it to you. The Lord's bondservant must be kind to all, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Opposition to what? Truth, his leadership. If perhaps they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The will of Satan is the opposite of God's will. So what's the snare of the devil? It's a mental capturing. He's a deceiver. He comes in the battle, is in our mind to begin with. He gets us to believe something that is false, packaging it in a counterfeit way, and then we begin to act upon it. And we're susceptible to that when we are exposed to it without putting on the full armor of God, which is typically looked at as the Word of God, which it is. But it also has this element of being protected by those that God has put into our life to protect us from that. Many times somebody will come in to counsel. I'll pick the example of one of these women will come in and say, Pastor, what do you think I should do? And I will say, have you talked to your husband? He's the one that God has designed to be your primary counselor. Well, he's not a Christian. Oh, let me read the Bible. Wives, be subject, you Christian wives, be subject to your husbands, but not to those that are non-Christians. Go get your pastor's advice rather than his. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. And if they persist in that, it's not unusual for me to watch them over the years get off the path, get into a place where they shouldn't be, because they have gotten out from underneath the protection of a God-given authority. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. What do you do with a husband who's he doesn't know anything. What do you do with an abusive husband? Well, we'll get to that, because there are limits to these authorities, and it's a very important thing for us to understand what those are. We like to run to those quickly, but we need to know what they are, and we need to be careful, because the issue isn't them. The issue is us and our attitudes towards even these ones that are not good. That's the first thing. There are limits, but it's our attitudes toward the authorities that God has in our lives. What kind of attitude did Daniel have when he was a slave toward those authorities? What kind of attitude did Joseph have when he was under the authority as a slave and asked to do what he shouldn't have done? But he was trusted. What did Nehemiah do when he was a slave? Well, he became certainly probably the most trusted man in the kingdom because he was the cupbearer to the king. And the king was jealously protecting his own life by having this man that he trusted more than anybody else test all the food before he got to it. How'd he get there? By having bitterness toward it, by saying, he was serving this one that God had allowed him to become a slave of. I'm sorry, but I'm going to cover so much ground here tonight. Each one of these areas could take, we should have a whole day to go over all this. And I'm just going to go through it very quickly. I'm sorry, but we have to do that. The other purpose is to multiply our usefulness and fruitfulness to Christ. It places us in the will of God. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He puts us in marriages. He makes us children in these families. He puts us into churches. He places each person in the body just as he desires. Church hoppers don't understand this concept. God has a place for us. He wants us to serve where he would have us to be. And when you don't recognize that, your usefulness as a member of the body, because you have been gifted, you have particular abilities that are needed by where he wants you. And when that doesn't occur because you, as a Christian, choose not to be there, it not only hinders your usefulness, but it hinders everybody else's usefulness. And it's multiplied if your attitude toward the leadership of that church is not as it should be. All right. He warns us what happens if our attitudes toward our authorities is poor. And let me cover these very quickly. You miss God's best. You miss God's calling. And I've given a couple of references there. Jesus, as you remember, was 12 years old. He went to the temple. He obviously knew what he was doing, and he was arguing with these leaders there, and they were amazed at his teaching, and he stayed behind, and his parents went off, and they got a ways down the road because it was quite a ways back to the Galilee, and they came back looking for him, and they said, "What have you been doing?" And he said, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" They were ignorant, and they'd been told. They just were not there. And yet we're told, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, but he continued in subjection to them, and he grew in wisdom and favor with both God and men. So he continued to be under the authority of his parents. He continued to honor them even after his father died. Remember that scene up north at the wedding? He says, "Woman, what am I going to do with you?" But he did what she asked. He was respecting her. He was honoring her, and God used that. He wasn't in subjection to her like he was as a child, but he continued as a technon, as a offspring, which is actually the word that's used there for children, obey your parents in the Lord. It could be brephos, which it isn't, which means an unborn or a child under 1 year of age. It could be paideon, which means a young child, probably under the age of 12, but it uses the word technon, which means you can be an 80-year-old child. And there is a difference between the authority that a parent has when you're a paideon or a brephos, but they're there in your life, all your life. And God has placed them there to be a source of counsel and direction, even if they're not believers. And we'll get to how you understand that. The same thing happened here. You younger men continue in subjection in your church to the leaders of your church, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Number two, it will be unprofitable for you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they give watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You need to let them do this with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. You're going to be missing God's best. You're going to be missing his will for your life. No, not completely, not totally. He's not going to give up on you, and you're going to go forward. And it doesn't mean that you're, but it means that what you could have done and what you would have been able to do and the fruitfulness of your life is going to be less. So when you stand before the Lord and the rewards are handed out, there's going to be less there for you than there would have been, and probably for many, many others, because you have an impact on the rest of the body. And so what could have been won't be. And there's another reason here. You open yourself up to the deceptions of the adversary, and I've already mentioned this. And I won't go over that again. Be on your guard. Your adversary rolls about like an out-roaring lion. Now, let me proceed here to... Oops, I have one more. Okay, important to cover. When you're out from underneath the authority of God-ordained leaders that God has put in, you weaken, distract, and divide rather than build up the church. And we could go into how this works, and we need to spend some time talking about this, but God places you in the body as a member. That concept of being part of the body of Christ is a very helpful and valuable one. But we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So many illustrations I could give here of what happens when we don't do this. But I'm not going to, because I want to go on further. What are the instructions to us regarding our attitudes to our authorities? There are six words used in the New Testament in these passages that give us explicit, most of them are imperatives, that say, here's the attitude you should have, here are the responses you should have to these five authorities. What are they? I'm only going to look at four of them. Two of them we won't look at tonight. They're important, but we will not have time. I'll tell you what they are. You can do your study yourself. There are those five areas: church leaders, husbands, parents, government officials, and masters. And sometimes we could apply these principles to employers, because the word is also used as servants, but it's primarily focused on those that are enslaved here, but it can be both. What are our attitudes and responses to be? The first word, and it's used for all five, it's the Greek word is hupotasso. It means to place yourself under the command of. It is a military term. Submit to them. This is an imperative, which means a command. It's not you should do this, but it's do this. Submit to them. Place yourself under their command. Submit yourself to God by placing yourself under the command of these people. That's the sense here. It's not as if God ceases to be our authority. No, these are under authorities. God is our authority. We're doing this because he has established these. These are his designs, and he's told us to be under them. And it's a challenge to do that, but it's not as if we're saying, okay, we're going to be following them apart from him. No, we're obeying God. We're submitting to God. We're following his command, and he's asked us to do this, heed this, to do this. That's an important concept. Now, there are limits to these, and we're going to be looking at them here in a little bit, but just a couple of quotes here. Three different authorities are mentioned. The same word is used. Put yourself under the command, slaves, of your masters in the flesh with all respect, and we could quote the rest of the verse. You younger men, be subject. Put yourself under the command of your elders. How many of you have made a major decision in life since you've been a member of the church and you've not gone and talked to your elders about it before you've done it? There aren't very many of these in life, but how is it that you're going to discern the will of God unless you go and ask the ones that God has placed in your life to, who are watching over your souls? It's a very, 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 very weak area in the church. How many people have made major decisions and have never come to me as a pastor, and I watch them? As a matter of fact, what happens to the good pastor, or the elders, is they go after the sheep. And if the sheep don't come, they should go, and they do, and they go. And they say, sir, what are you doing? Why are you headed this way? We'd like to talk to you about this. And even then, they may say, well, I you know, thank you very much for coming, but I'm not giving much credit to where you guys are. It's okay, we have differences of opinion here. That's completely contrary to the concept that is being presented here. And I'm not saying their authority is absolute. I'll make that point over and over again. There are limits, and we need to understand what they are. But it's the attitude we have about why they are here. Let's look at the second word here. This is used but all but one, I believe, here. Hupokuo. So rather than place yourself under, it means to hear under, to listen to. But the common translation here is to obey, to do what they tell you to do. So we come here to these two verses here about children. We could use it for some of the other authority structures or people under authority. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. As a matter of fact, your life will be longer than normal if you do this. that you may live long on the earth. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We don't start off that way. I mean, we come out of the womb as self-centered, depraved human beings, and we are not about to put ourselves under anybody else's authority. We go around as if we're the center of the world. And unless we get saved, that's the way we continue in life until we die. Children need to be brought up in the what? The nurture and admonition of the Lord, bringing to their mind the fact that, whatever we're going to do, I can't go on here, so I need to go on or we'll run out of time. But the attitudes of children are to become those that are obedient to the Lord. And as they learn what is right, and there's often a transition as you deal with children from motivating them by punishment and reward to motivating them by truth. And that's a transition that we hope that they make. But if you mess that up, and if you start reasoning with your two-year-old, and he's sitting there saying, well, wait till we're done, and then I'm going to learn, whatever, they're not listening to the truth. But they will listen if there's a bribe, or if they're given the choice to avoid pain, that will motivate them. But at some point in time, we need to make the transition from that kind of discipline to, this is what God would have us to do, and you need to do it. And you have to start making your own choice. This is the standard of the family, but at some point in time, you have to make it your own, because that's what you have to do. So the next two words I'm taking both come out of Hebrews chapter 13. It's interesting. All four words are used for elders that we're going to look at. These two are used only for elders. It's pytho, and it means to allow yourself to be persuaded and convinced by them. Now, we also have passages that deal with our attitudes and responses to our church leaders that are much stronger than this. Put yourself under their command, hupo tasso. Obey them, hupakuo. Listen to them, under them as a person who's under their authority. But the concept that these folks are God's representatives helping you discern God's will as you come to them is emphasized here as with the use of these words. Come to them, and as they present an argument to you, as they teach you what God has said, let yourself be persuaded by them. Open yourself up to the fact that God would be using them in your life to teach you his ways and his will. So be open to that is the idea here. Obey them. Come to them. Talk with them about what is, and be open to the fact that God would use them. This is not command authority. This is counsel authority, and they're both used. See, a child goes from being under the command authority of a parent to, as they grow to maturity and become an adult, to the counsel authority of a parent. And I think the coming to a parent after you're an adult, they're no longer in command of you. They don't have that kind of authority, but they do have influence, and they ought to be consulted. I remember, I can't tell many stories here, but I remember being so under conviction of this. My parents are not Christians. My dad probably was, but wouldn't talk about it. And until he died, I prayed with my mom at the very end, and I expected to see her in heaven. But they were very, very pleased with where I was in the business world when I got to the age of 30 and felt to be called into the ministry. And I'd gone to talk with the elders of the church, and there were 11 of them in that particular church. And I met with them individually because some of those guys were probably not going to say what they really thought in a public forum, but they would tell me in private. Half of them would tell me in public, the other half wouldn't. So I met with them privately. Every single one of them said, Tim, we think you should leave your career and go into the ministry. So we're praying about it because I'd just been offered a wonderful job from a human standpoint, and prayed about it. And I said, well, Lord, I'm going to go talk to my parents. And they were so pleased with where I was in the world. They were so tickled that their son was doing so well. And I just didn't anticipate this, but I was taken by this concept of getting approval and direction. And this was a major decision in my life. You know what life is like being a pastor? I mean, goodness, I'm certainly glad that I had this assurance down the road a little bit. Did I make a mistake? No. And this was probably the greatest assurance I had. I got to there with my parents, and I said, this is what I'm considering doing. What do you think? And my dad, who was always the second one to talk, if at all, because mother would jump in and talk, he immediately responded, and he said, which was so unusual, he said, Tim, I think you should do it. I mean, it was. And I said, okay. And we sat there for a minute. My mom got up, and she went in the kitchen and came back. She says, me too. I think it's great. You should do it. And I'm very, very, very enthusiastic about it. And I just about fell off my chair. Really. So what God was doing was, these were people that God had put in my life, the elders in my church, my parents, older parents, and those were the ones that were going to help me discern God's will for my life. And boy, was that a confirmation, a very unexpected one. But I let myself be persuaded and convinced by them by just opening myself. Now, if they had said no, all right, I probably would have backed up, and maybe eventually I would have done it, but I would have been very hesitant. As it was, I was very, very confident that this is where I should be. Now I need to go on. There's a fourth word here. And it's very similar to the other one. It's hupaiko. And it means to give way to their admonition. This is translated submit in most of our translations, but it's not the same word here, an idea. It's associated with the word admonition, which means to bring to mind. And it's the same idea that was expressed by the other one. So here we have these two words that approach that same concept of coming to the leaders of your church with the idea of seeking God's will and letting your and being open to what they would have you to say. This isn't blind authority. This is influence. This is counsel. And it goes in conjunction with these other concepts of command authority, military kind of subjection to it. Now, there are two other words that are used, and they're very common. I'm not going to go over them tonight. One of them is fear. We are to be in fear of those that are representing God as his under authorities to us. We should fear them. Phobos. So it's a good study because it's used often. We're to be in fear of God. What does that mean? It's good to study, and I don't have time to go over it tonight, but we're to have the same kind of fear that we would miss God's will, or we would offend him or not be pleasing to him. And the other word is honor, tima'o. We're to honor them. So we have these six words that are used to describe to us the attitudes and the responses that we're to give to those authorities that God has placed into our lives. Now, let me go over the instructions in summary form here that he has given to us, these major principles here. We've talked about a little bit about them, but let me go through these, and there are quite a number of them here. We're to listen to their counsel, for he's purposed to use it to guide us in his will. All right, I've talked about that a little bit, but we're to obey our leaders and submit to them because they're the ones God has placed in our lives to keep watch over our souls. Do they always do a great job of that? I mean, no, not always. Some are weak, some are inept, but many of them, you are blessed by having committed men who see their role as to bring the word of God to you and use it and that it alone to give you God's counsel. They're not interested in their opinion. They're interested in God's opinion, and they're interested in seeing that you understand it. and going forward. They're going to give an account for that. Let not many of you be elders, because there will be a stricter judgment for you, because you're going to be held accountable for how you handled this responsibility, which is to give God's counsel to those that he has placed under your shepherding care. Let them do this with joy. They're not going to be joyful if they see you wandering off away from the faith. They'll be grieved. They'll lose sleep over it. It will be a heartache to them. They care. Let them do this with joy rather than grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It would mean that God is grieving, that he is not happy with what you're doing. So we're to listen to the counsel of these ones. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. It's pleasing to the Lord. And we could go through the list of the others. we are to obey them with enthusiasm, as if serving the Lord. I put the with enthusiasm there because how in the world did Joseph and Daniel and get into those positions of influence? They served these masters of the flesh, these conquerors of their people, these butchers, these ones, they served them sincerely. They served them with respect. Now, there were lines. There were places they wouldn't go. But they earned their respect because their sincerity and their honesty and their character was demonstrated over a period of time. And they were put in charge of all of the king's properties, all of the king's operations. We are to obey these authorities that God has given to them as if serving the Lord. And that phrase, as if serving the Lord, is used, I think, in at least two, maybe three of them. As unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. You're to serve them as unto the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. You're serving the Lord in being subject to your husband. All right. Now, let's talk about this one. We are to learn the limits of God-ordained authority. Peter and John figured this out. They came to that line. They were told to stop doing what God had asked them to do. You no longer go out and preach the gospel. You no longer go out and talk about this man being the Messiah. You no longer can go out and do this. And what did they say back to them? With respect, with honor, with sincerity, but not with rebellion. I mean, Peter did out there. He did cut off that ear. And the Lord rebuked him and said, that's not the way we're going to operate here in the future, Peter. Come on. You got a few things to learn. But he didn't carry a sword around after that. Peter and John answered and they said to them, whether it is right or not in your eyes to, in the sight of God, to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge and carry out whatever you're going to do. If it means you're going to kill us, okay, that's fine. We're not going to resist. We're not going to raise an army. We're not going to come and oppose you. But we cannot do what you're asking us to do. We won't do it. There's a line here. And we can't do that, whatever the cost is. Martin Luther found that line. Here I stand. I cannot. I cannot. I will not. Daniel came to that line a couple of times. I'm not going to eat this food that they have given to me. We'll talk about why that was, because he came to a conviction here. Personal conviction. But I'm not going to do this. And later he was told, a king's edict went out throughout the kingdom. It was in writing. It was irrevocable. You will not pray. He said, I'm not going to abide by that. I won't do that. I can't do that. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3. Am I right? 2 or 3. They were faced with bowing down and worshiping false god. And they said, well, our God is able to deliver us from the fire, but even if he does not, we will not do that. Now, how many of the rest of the God-fearing Jews who were in that crowd joined them? I don't think any of them did. These guys were on their own. There weren't too many at that particular time. There are biblical limits for parental authority. There are biblical limits to governmental authority and to all of the others. When does a child cease being a child? When does a man, when does a boy become a man? Well, that's interesting. There is an age in the Old Testament. I don't know if I should go there on this tonight. When am I supposed to be done? Six? Okay. Let's go on, quick. There are three principles here regarding the limits of God-ordained authority. Number one, there are limits. There are limits, and they need to be discerned and figured out. Number two, these limits can vary for us individually. They're often a function of convictions, which we'll talk about in about a minute. But 1 Corinthians 14 is a good example. Except the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. He's come to a place where he thinks that God doesn't want him to buy meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, and he doesn't realize that there isn't such thing as an idol, and you can get the meat cheaper down there, so we really ought to, whatever. He's weak in the faith. Accept him. He's come to a place where he's set a line here, that, but you're to accept the one who's weak in the faith, maybe in other areas, and but not for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinions. Help them grow. Help them come to a better place. But disunity and division based upon varying places where you come because of your own position, and if it's held sincerely, all right, that's wonderful. Now we need to help each other find, let's go talk to the elders. Let's go find out where they are. And oh, please, let's hope they have unity. If they have division, we're all in trouble, because we're to be of one mind. And you can see the difficulties here, but the principles remain in place. And number three, God says he will guide you in discerning these. I will guide you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, whatever situation you are in. My spirit is here, and he will never leave you or forsake you. If you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And if you know my ways, if you know my principles, and one of them is seeking the counsel of God-ordained authority, if you know my ways, it's going to be easier to find my will here. But I will not be gone here, and I will not abandon you. When you're faithless, I'll be faithful. I'll keep at it, because I am going to take you on to maturity. And one of the ways that you're going to discern my will and my ways is by learning these principles and seeking to abide by them in the best way that you can of being under God-ordained authority. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You younger men, obey your leaders. Be subject to your governing authorities in situations. This is not an uncomplex issue, but in it, God will guide us as we seek him out. Now, let me go on here. We have got to be people of conviction to really be able to come to the place of God being able to lead us when we get into difficult situations. What's the difference between being a Christian of conviction and a Christian of preference? See, Daniel was a believer with convictions. A conviction is a biblical principle that you purpose to hold regardless of the consequences. It's a personal place that you've come to, we have to be careful here, but I think the word vow in the Old Testament is very similar to this. Be very, very, very careful about making a vow. Don't make a foolish vow. Don't make it. God will hold you to it. But to have a conviction, to say, God, I've been led to this place, and I'm purposing to hold this in my life, and I'm not going to impose it on anybody else, but I'm going to hold it in my life, because I think that's what you want me to do, and I'll serve you in that way. We need to become people of conviction rather than preference. A lot of Christians are, I would call, Christians of preference. They hold biblical convictions until the cost gets too great. And that could be a significant cost, but it's still not a conviction. They're not going to hold it regardless. We've got a Christian culture here that's filled with Christians of preference. As the culture has drifted, as the standards have changed, they have drifted along with that without holding to the standards of the Scripture because the cost was significant. And when I say significant, it's nothing compared to the cost of people outside of America, but it's significant. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose this if you hold to this particular conviction. I have convictions regarding what I watch on television and on the internet regarding pornography or what a movie is. It's cost me some relationships. I mean, if you're going to watch an inappropriate movie, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm at your house, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. I remember when I was in the secular world, it's cost me some jobs, both in the secular world and also in the Christian world. Sorry, I can't do that. I've purpose, but it's a conviction that we are to come to. So let me ask you this question. Do you have any convictions? If you have a conviction about X, Y, or Z, it's easier for God to put you in a very, very difficult place to shine with a bad authority and to be influential in a way that he chooses, not how we choose. And certainly we don't want to go into those situations. But these men who had convictions and were put into extremely difficult place, and women too, we could talk about them, their influence has been unimaginable. How many millions of people has the slave Joseph influenced over the centuries by his example that have been sent down to us, and on it goes. All right. Yep, got to go on. We must learn how to make appeals. When we're faced with choices between the authorities that we have and our own convictions. So this is why I dealt with convictions for earlier. What did Daniel do in Daniel chapter 3? What a wonderful example to us of a man who had right attitudes towards the authority that was asking him to do something that he couldn't and didn't want to do. He eventually rose to be the second ruler in the kingdom, and for 8 years or so, he took over the whole thing and served this king in his stead. But he had made up his mind that he wouldn't defile himself by eating the food that he had a conviction about. So he did what? Well, I ain't going to eat that stuff. I'm not going to do it. I don't care what you do, but you're not going to shove that down my throat. I'm not doing that. He didn't do that at all. He sought permission. He made an appeal that was tailored to meet the goals of his authority. He made an appeal that helped his authority achieve his goals. And so as we face someone who's asking us to violate a conviction, it's not as if we just, they're an authority. Now, it's not as if, what would have Daniel done had he been turned down? He would have been willing to suffer the consequences because it was a conviction. But he went and made an appeal to the authority. And it's not the only place in Scripture we see this, but we have to come to become people of conviction, and we need to learn to make godly appeals to these authorities which are doing the wrong thing in our lives. I need to appeal to my husband. I need to appeal to my elders. I need to appeal to my parents and see what God will do in that situation. But it becomes more powerful when I have a conviction, when I am willing to take whatever comes as a result of that. I would encourage you to study it, chapter 2 of Daniel. Now, I want to close tonight by just reading this passage from Ephesians 5, and you can just listen. I'm going to begin in verse 22, and it covers several of these authorities, but I just want you to read it now that we've gone over these principles. And I'm going to skip, so I'm not going to read it totally. But in verse 22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as to the Lord and not to men." Verse 9, "Masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the supreme Lord, sovereign of the universe. You have made us, you have redeemed us, and you'll be gathering us together under your perfect lordship. Thank you for placing us here to serve you in this wicked and perverse generation, the work of the age, the building of your church, with all of these incomplete, immature, weak, and even depraved authorities who are over us. Thank you for the ones that are wonderful. Thank you for the ones that are mature. But thank you also for the places you put us and will put us. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are in so much difficulty in many places of the world. Give them wisdom. Help them to draw lines. Help them to have right attitudes. But Lord, may you find them useful to shine the light of your love and your truth. The gospel of Christ, his person, his work. Give them a platform. Give them an audience. May they bear much fruit in the midst of great difficulty in responding to these ones you've put them under. Give them wisdom. I pray for our growth in the knowledge of your will in this whole area of attitudes and responses to the authorities that you have designed, that we might walk in a manner pleasing to you and be useful in the work of the age, those things that you've prepared beforehand for us, that we should walk in them. And we'll thank you in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.